say thank you to Adrian for that choice of hymn, because the words are just so apt, just in different verses for what we will be thinking about just now. Have you ever been in that circumstance where things just go from bad to worse? It's maybe been an accident. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident report form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You asked me for a fuller explanation, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had some bricks left over. When weighed later, they were found to be slightly in excess of £500. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building on the sixth floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. I then went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the bricks. You will note from Block 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally alarming speed. This will explain the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone, as listed in Section 3 of the accident report form. But, slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of beginning to experience some discomfort. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, shattering the base, therefore shedding its load. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight. As you can imagine, I now began a rapid descent down the side of the building, and in the vicinity of the third floor, I again met the barrel coming up. This accounts for my two fractured ankles, broken tooth, and several lacerations on my legs and lower body. Here, my luck began to change. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. Fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the pile of bricks, in pain, unable to move, I again lost my composure and let go of the rope. I lay there watching the empty barrel begin its journey back down to earth. This explains my two broken legs. I hope this fully answers your inquiry. Have you ever felt that things just get bad to worse? Just go from, sorry, can't resist it. Have you ever felt like that though? For Jonah, what was it like for him? What do we know of Jonah? Well, in 2 Kings 14, we read of Jonah as a faithful and active prophet of God. But the story we know of Jonah is not so much that. I read in the introduction to Eugene Peterson's The Message to the Book of Jonah, he writes this: Jonah is not a hero too high and mighty to identify with. He doesn't do anything great. Instead of being held up as an ideal to admire, we find Jonah as a companion in our ineptness. I love that. here is someone on our level. Yes, a hero of the faith in some senses, but almost grudging and struggling in everything that he did in his service for God that we read in the four chapters of his book. Yet, a faithful and active prophet of God. What we know of Jonah more so is his disobedience. Stephen led us through that last week. The actions of Jonah were like a downward spiral. He went down to Joppa, ran away. He went down below deck. He went down into the water. He went down into the fish's stomach. And the fish, the whale, went down to the very depth, the very heart of the sea. The story of Jonah is a downward spiral. And yet in his disobedience, the Lord met him. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Jonah, sorry, I just need to cough. Jonah's life here in chapter 1, and as we get into chapter 2, and in chapter 2 is a downward spiral of disobedience. The actions of Jonah, can we identify with that? The disobedience that we struggle with in our walk with the Lord. Also, just very quickly, there are allusions to Jesus in this story. We're just going to jump over very quickly. That whole passage, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, is picked up in Matthew 12, called the sign of Jonah, and hinting and pointing towards Jesus and his death and then resurrection, to the very depths of Sheol, or the very depths of hell. And again in Matthew 16, we're pointed there that God in Jesus has the power over the very depths of hell itself. So in the middle of Jonah's disobedience, God is at work. Not wanting him to be disobedient, but in his disobedience, God is there chasing him, if you like, the hound of heaven. The whole passage here in chapter 2, there's a whole discipline that's going on, and there's so much we can learn here. God is the author, in many ways, of Jonah's discipline. Jonah says in verse 3 of chapter 2, as Christine read for us, he says, "You hurled me into the deep. You hurled me into the deep." I know that's a little bit small. Let me just read it through to you here. Chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind. Chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish. Later on, we will get there in a few weeks' time. In chapter 4, the Lord provided a vine. Chapter 4, verse 8, God provided a scorching wind. God provided, actually, I've forgotten to write it there, a worm to eat the vine. God was the author of this story. God was in Jonah's disobedience and his discomfort, working and wrestling with him. For you and I, maybe at times when we feel we've let the Lord down, is he there in our disobedience? Not the author of our disobedience, but he's there as the author of circumstances to discipline us, to bring us back to himself. God is acknowledged in the story here. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Look at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. And it's as if, as Jonah's body went down, his eyes and his heart began to look up. And it was at his lowest point that things turned around. It's that picture of repentance, that picture of turning 180 degrees from disobedience and sin to following God. So Jonah says, Lord, you put me here to teach me a lesson. Not that he's the author of the disobedience, but he's the author of the discipline in the disobedience. And as he is acknowledged, as God is acknowledged in Jonah's life, transformation happens. Things turn around. Little cheeky question. Affliction or affection? Were the prayers from affliction or from affection for God? From desire or for desperation? Because you and I, well, I can only speak for myself, I'm like that. We cry out to God at our deepest, darkest moments, and when things are going really well, often God is left on the shelf in our lives. So that little cheeky question of affliction or affection, desire or desperation, in the discipline of God in our lives. But another thing, God's word is a key. I just can't remember the words, but in the middle verse of the hymn we sang there, it talked very much about God's word being that which shapes and molds us. Jonah's repentance, you see, here was based on his knowledge of God revealed through scriptures. There are three psalms that are either quoted or alluded to as Jonah cries out to God from the belly of the fish. Won't take time to read through them, but they're there. And it's like Jonah, who was a faithful prophet of God, let's remember this, knew scripture. He knew his Old Testament as far as it had been written at that time, because he was faithfully sharing God's word with people. And so as he cries out to God, it comes from a knowledge of knowing the word. For you and I, between now and December here in church, Discipleship Explored will be a fantastic opportunity, excuse me, I'm dying, to share fellowship together with each other, to get into the book of Philippians and over 8 weeks just mine our way through the book of Philippians and get to know God's word a little bit more, to get into scripture and see what it has to say to us and for us. Are we going to commit to do that? Because God's discipline in our lives, he uses his word and his people to shape and to mold and to challenge us and to move us on. From discipline comes deliverance. And here in the passage, I just love verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah acknowledges that he's been conned. Think, what, Gordy? What are you talking about? Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Or, as one of the commentators says, those who cling to worthless idols will abandon loyalty to those worthless idols. They will walk away from them when they realize they've been conned. Question is for you and I, for Jonah, what were his worthless idols? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? Was it sectarianism? Was it comfort? What was it that made him say, God, I am completely going the other way, down to Joppa and on to Tarsus, not to Nineveh, no way, not to those people. Those who cling to worthless idols. There's a self-examination that's going on there. But also an acknowledgement that the idols are worthless. What are the worthless idols in our lives? What are the things that we hold on to that make us disobedient, that can cause us to be disobedient? Comfort, distraction, complacency and apathy. Just don't care. The clutter, the stuff that we have to have in our lives, that new thing that's just come out, you know, the iPhone 17. Just have to have it. I'll queue up for 8 hours to get it. And that's just if you're 70. As an older person, what are your idols? As a younger person, what are your idols? He who dies with the most toys wins. That's the way often we approach life. I just need to get that stuff. And I'm like that too. Karen says, look at your collection of guitars. Because we wrestle with stuff. Those who cling to worthless idols will abandon their loyalty to them if they turn to God, find his deliverance. Look at the cost. But I will sacrifice to you. I, with a song in my heart, will sacrifice to you, says Jonah. And actually, I believe, in some senses, that's what Pat and that's what Bonner and Liz have talked about today. Because it's maybe easier to stay in on a Saturday night and watch Strictly than help at youth club. Put the hat on for yourself in whatever situation it might be. What will we sacrifice? Commitment. What I have vowed, I will make good. If I say Jesus is Lord of my life, then how does that work out in my steps? How does that work out in my behavior? A few years ago, you maybe remember, Engage used to happen in St. Patrick's. It was a 24-hour worship thing that happened for quite a few years. And it was really good for worship and prayer together. I was asked once to do a little session at it, but they were doing Engage on the streets. Okay? So what you had to do was go and sit outside the town hall on a Saturday afternoon, and it was a whole 24-hour worship period, and I was taking an hour, and I thought, that's okay. I'll get Maeve McPhillamy to come with me. Maeve's a very good singer. I can just strum the guitar and kind of push Maeve to the front. Maeve couldn't do it. Oh, I'll get Laura Hunter. She'll, one of the girls from Youth Fellowship. That'll be grand. Nobody could do it. Gordy, cost and commitment. Are you prepared to do this yourself? On the street, sitting outside the town hall, singing worship songs with your wee guitar. It's easy to do it in church. Cost and commitment. Those who cling to worthless idols will forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, because salvation comes from the Lord. Am I being conned and clinging to worthless idols? Am I prepared to pay the cost and give the commitment of serving Jesus? Because that's the place that Jonah came to, in the belly of the whale. And then a gloss over this, no. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it had vomited Jonah onto dry land. None of the commentators go there. But Jonah ended up in a pool of vomit on a beach because of his disobedience. Yes, he was rescued. I actually did a Google search for vomit. Think, get a good picture to put up. Couldn't do it, because it's disgusting. Where, in Jonah's disobedience, where did he end up? In a pool of vomit on a beach. Because disobedience has consequences. Psalm 40. David is lifted out of the mud and the mire. In Luke 15, the prodigal son in his disobedience comes back to his father covered in the pigsty. Jonah is vomited by the whale, by the fish, onto dry land. Yes, he's rescued, but it's messy. It's not pretty. And our disobedience has consequences. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, covered in the pigsty, covered in the mud and mire, covered in the vomit. Sorry, it's disgusting. But that's the reality of disobedience. It's messy. But yet it's in that mess that God rescues us. What do these words say to us this morning? You've been conned by worthless idols? Are you prepared to pay the cost and the commitment of following Jesus? Because our disobedience is a messy business. Very quickly, the commission. We'll get to that next week. I'm just going to jump over it. But Jonah, the words come again, echoing chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we read that Jonah obeyed this time. Lessons learned. Sin has consequences. Like fancy's nest, there's a way that seems right to a man or woman, but in the end it leads to death. The wages of sin is death. God is everywhere. He is the hound of heaven who will pursue us. He is the God who has the power to rescue. Psalm 40, lifting us from the mud and the mire, setting our feet on a rock. But God's discipline is for our good. Hebrews 12, the writer quotes the Old Testament saying, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Maybe is that where we are at this morning? And that the Lord is wrestling with us and our worthless idols. Maybe as a congregation, that's what he's doing, saying, "Let's give the cost and the commitment of serving me." Just let those words rest in your heart and mind. Keep our seats. Maybe the band could come up. We're going to sing that little song, "This Is My Desire." It's a prayer song. Keep our seats and we sing it quietly. And the children just slip on out to Sunday school now as we sing together. Yeah.